Now, the interesting thing, and I think some of you, were picking this up, like the fact that the thought of, let's put vainglory and pride in with the desiring power, because it is something you want. You know, it's, I want the praise of men. I want, to be my own God. And that's what pride really is in the last essence, in the last instance. But anger, dejection, and despondency aren't like that. They're not about one particular thing. You know, if I'm a glutton, it's about food. If I have problems with lust, it's about sex, one way or another. But if I'm angry, it's because of something I desire, whatever it is, whether it's food, whether it's, a relationship with a man, whether it's, the newest Ferrari, that I don't have, whether it's your praise or whether it's just my way, there's something I want that I'm not getting. And so those you can work on directly. There are things you can do about your gluttony. There are things you can do about your lust. But the passions that are related to the insensitive power, the anger, dejection, and despondency, there are band-aids you can give them, and they're important band-aids. But until I address what it is that I'm angry about, or I'm dejected about, or I'm so despondent about that I've given up, I'm never going to get rid of those passions. I mean, does that make sense? And so, now that's not to say that if I'm angry, I just give my anger free rein until I can figure out what it is I'm angry about and get rid of that passion. Of course not. I need to, do the kinds of things that we've been told. And as most of you know from talking to me, one of the big things Mother Victoria always told us about anger is to say the Jesus prayer in the form of Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on so-and-so, and through their holy prayers, have mercy on me, a sinner. Most people, the first time you tell them that, it's like, I'm not going to say that. They're holy prayers? And yet that's a very important prayer because it's a doorway to humility for us as the realization of, I don't really know the state of your soul. Even if I spend most of the day sparring with you, I don't know that you may not be up all night begging God's forgiveness. I just don't know. And even if you don't happen to be doing that right now, I don't know if you're not going to become the great saint of our generation. So I need every last stitch of prayer I can get. And so that prayer is just a hugely important one. Now, just also before I get off of the eight principal passions, one of the main things that you do to combat the eight principal passions is to practice their opposites. It's the old fake it till you make it. And fake it till you make it doesn't work if all you're doing is faking it. But if you go through the actions of the righteous response, and then you start dealing with what happens inside you when you do it, then that is, the beginnings of being able to set aside those passions. This isn't a talk on the principal passions, and so there's a lot that could be said there that I don't have time for. But anyway, so the opposite of gluttony is self-control. And just like gluttony is a bedrock passion, self-control is a bedrock virtue. If I can't control my stomach, I'm fooling myself if I think I have great control over anything else. Now, that doesn't mean there haven't been saints who are overweight. I think there have been. But, you know, nevertheless, the general principle is that self-control starts with my stomach and moves from there, you know, and becomes, you know, a force in my whole life. The opposite of lust is chastity, which is, there is a word in Greek which basically means celibacy, but there's also a word, sophrosyne, which sometimes gets translated whole-mindedness. And at least since the time of St. John Chrysostom, that particular word has been used as meaning chastity. And the idea there is that one is not burning with an insane lust, an insane love that hurts yourself and hurts the people around you, but instead one is burning with the love of God. And that's actually in the ladder where St. John of the Ladder talks about that, you know, that the chaste monk is one in whom the fires of the flesh have been burned up by heavenly fires. Now, that's a poor paraphrase. But the idea there is that chastity is a blazing fire of love. It is a strong thing. It is not the absence of lust. It is, well, it's not the absence of desire. I mean, there is no lust if there is chastity. But it's because it's a burning fire of love, of true godly love, that is going to burn up anything that isn't part of that love. Okay, so avarice, they're sort of twin virtues that are sort of, well, they're sort of mirror images of each other, generosity and non-acquisitiveness. You know, I can't be generous with what I'm attached to. I can't give you my arm because it's attached to me. So as much as I try to give you my arm, I'm going to have to keep taking it back because it's attached to me. And so I can be generous to a certain degree, but as long as I'm attached to something in my heart, then even if I give it to you, I haven't completely given it to you in my heart. So it's like, you know, she's only thanked me for that 9 times, and doesn't she realize what an incredible, you know, hardship that was for me to give it up, you know, or whatever. But so the thing is as long as I'm attached to something, not out of love, as in members of the body of Christ, and we're all attached to each other, but out of this is mine, and don't you dare take it, I can't really be generous with it. So, you know, we, again, it's, so act generous. And if you start acting generous, you will find what you're attached to and what, you know, and what you're not. You know, if Mother Victoria tells the story about Elder Dimitri and this novice Daniel, who had this plant that he was very, very fond of. And Elder Dimitri, of course, gave it away right in the presence of the novice because he was attached to it. You know, and that is when we start realizing, oh, wait a minute, you know, what have I made an idol in my life? You know, have I started idolizing the order of the spoons? You know, have I started idolizing, you know, this is my day in the kitchen? You know, have I started idolizing, this is my apron? And the thing you find in the monastery, as most of you know, is that the world contracts to very small things. And, you know, it's like I might have, if I had $1 billion, I would easily have given you 1 million of it. But when I'm down to my last cookie, I'll fight you tooth and nail over the cookie. And so, you know, we all have a line that the rest of you cannot cross without some serious damage to yourself. You know, and if my line is like, you know, pretty close to me, it's like, you can have this, you can have that, that's fine. You want that book? Fine. You want those cookies? Fine. Others of us, our lines are way out there, and it's like, no, that's my book, that's my cookie, that's my this, that's my that. And so if we're one of the ones that don't have too many things, we think we're pretty spiritual, amazing Christians, you know? But unless we're saints, we all have a line that you go past that and you're going to get bloodied. You know, and so this is where we start seeing, you know, how what inside me needs to be fixed. And so again, that's the importance of this fake it till you make it, is you act as if you had self-control. You act as if you were chaste, as if you were burning with divine love. You act as if you were truly generous. And then you deal with what happens inside you that's screaming, going, but she doesn't know what she just did to me, or whatever it is that we're screaming inside ourselves. Okay, so the getting to the passions that are associated rather strongly with the angering power, well, gentleness is the obvious opposite of anger. Dejection is often also referred to as ungodly sorrow. So what's the opposite? Godly sorrow, all right? Godly sorrow. The opposite of dejection or ungodly sorrow is godly sorrow. And the way you can tell the difference between the two is what they produce. So if my sorrow over my sins or over your sins makes me more humble, more compassionate towards you, more aware that, you know, people love me despite all my faults, then that's godly sorrow and that's wonderful stuff. If my sorrow makes me want to bite you, makes me either like really depressed to like I give up, you know, or makes me you know, find ways to say, well, okay, you know, I may be an idiot, but I'm a whole lot smarter than so and so, or you know, I'm a whole lot humbler than so and so, or whatever it is that I think I am. That is ungodly sorrow. Now, if you're not a saint, you don't have 100% godly sorrow. But I don't think anybody has 100% ungodly sorrow either. You know, most of us, we're mixtures. So it's not like, do I have only godly sorrow or do I have only ungodly sorrow? No. We're going to have both of them. And it's sort of what's going on inside us that's going to reveal that. And that's not always obvious to us. Sometimes it's more obvious to the people outside us, people around us, because God does hide our virtues from us sometimes so that we don't get, you know, more vainglorious and proud.